I invite you to look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. Actually, down the end of the chapter, we'll read the entire chapter. But I will be speaking with you primarily from verses 8 through 14, as time allows and the Lord so permits. Let's read this entire chapter to get the context, and I want to speak with you about the riddle of the gospel. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Well, there's the context. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So it seems they were traveling separately, although verse 5 says they went down together. But there must have been some distance between them. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now here's the text that I'll be looking at with you this evening. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. This would be like a nuptial, a wedding feast. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And here's the riddle. And I believe we see in this a picture of Christ's death and the gospel, which we're going to look at, the riddle of the gospel. He said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. It came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father or my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. We'll not be able to get all that far, but I wanted to read the entire chapter to give us the context here, particularly with regard to this riddle, and we'll likely get as far as verse 14 this time, but then next time look at what wicked men do with the riddle of the gospel. They certainly do not seek to understand the gospel for any benefit to themselves, but rather to bring harm and disrepute to the name of Christ. There's a divide, and that's what we see here, even between Samson and these to whom the riddle was exposed. But when you think about a riddle, just like the word that's used here in verse 12, Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. It's a statement, or it could be some sort of question or phrase that has a double veiled meaning. I believe this is why many read the scriptures without any understanding, because you can read the words that are here and imagine their meaning, but what natural men don't know is that in these words there is a spiritual understanding, and that this entire book that we hold in our hands has to do with the glory of Christ. Now, Samson, when he told the riddle, it wasn't to seek any glory for himself, but when you stop and think about what he was saying through this riddle and the destruction of this lion and the honey that came forth from it, it all pictures the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in defeating Satan and any enemy that stands between his people, the Lord's people, and him saving them, and shows his glory in that. We know that even as Samson here, he didn't go about boasting of this. Just like Christ didn't go about raising his voice in the street, although he was God in the flesh, and he had come to do a work and to conquer. So, right from the beginning here, just as we've seen all along with regard to Samson, there are a lot of parallels in his birth, in his marriage, as we saw last time, and even here in his speaking in riddles or in parables. This was an aspect of his work, and so it was with our Lord. When he came to this earth, he came to do a work, and there was a lion that he met head on. That was Satan himself. And we saw last time that he came to defeat the works of Satan. You stop and think about what that work was. He caused Adam in his best state to fall. The first Adam fell at the attack of this lion, but now Christ would take this lion on as the last Adam and defeat him and thereby gain victory for his people. But not everybody perceived Christ's mission that way. They saw a physical man. They saw miracles. They were thinking naturally, as men do, in terms of, okay, if this is the Messiah, he's going to overthrow the Roman government and establish an earthly kingdom. So that's what everybody was looking to. And Christ had to constantly show them that the kingdom doesn't come with observation. Already here, even in this incident of Samson killing the lion and this marriage feast and defeating the enemy, all of this, they perceived the natural side of it, but they didn't see God's hand in what he was doing as far as the spiritual side of it. If you look over with me in Matthew chapter 13, here's an example of our Lord using a parable. And in that, you think about what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord used parables to illustrate profound spiritual truth. But it caused a reaction here, and this is what we see in Matthew chapter 13. Our Lord would often say, as we see in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's not talking about physical ears. There are a lot of people that have physical ears that don't have hearing. You only perceive it after you try to engage them that you find out, hey, they're deaf. Here it's, "Who hath ears to hear?" It takes God giving ears. Stop and think even about our own hearing. It's a gift. If the Lord ever takes it away, you realize something that we take for granted every day, being able to hear, is a gift, because it could be gone at any minute. And so, "Who hath ears to hear?" That's who hath ears to hear. That's those that God has given his Spirit to. Let him hear. It's not everybody. There's a particular hearing that comes by the Spirit of God to those that Christ came to save. And if we know anything of him, even if this riddle that we're studying tonight makes sense, and somehow we even see the glory of Christ in it, we have to stop and give him the glory. It's certainly not anything in us. And so the disciples, verse 10 of Matthew 13, came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now here's our Lord's answer. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Even as Samson put forth this riddle, it was that he might show, as prideful as these Philistines thought they were, one little word caused them to stumble and fall. They couldn't grasp it. It's like the scriptures say, Christ, the light, came into the world, but the world comprehended him not. Darkness could not comprehend this light. Couldn't encompass it. And even as we read in Colossians 2 before the message, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I see a parallel between Samson and our Lord here. He spoke in parables that there might be a distinction made. And in verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." You say, well, you know, why is that? Verse 14, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And I trust it's the way it is even right now as we meet here around the gospel. There's a whole world out there that the Lord has left to itself, has not caused to hear, has not caused to see. And it brings us to question, why me? Why should he have so considered me that he would grant me this grace? It's a grace. It's a grace. And many will read this story that we're looking at, even with regard to Samson, and they will come away with nothing but a story, interesting story. I remember growing up with the little flannograph boards in, Sunday school, and teachers moving the line around, and Samson taking it on and telling an interesting story, and we all left out of there, playing the part. One was Samson, one was a lion. They'd be roaring, and we'd be taking each other on. Next thing you know, we'd be wrestling. That's what we did as kids. Had no clue. And I don't think even the adults teaching it had a clue. At least I never heard a message until after the Lord had been pleased to open my heart to even consider Samson as a type of Christ. And I can't really say that I've heard a message complete to this effect, like I'm going through it right now. It's just as the Lord opens your mind and heart and you read and you start comparing scriptures that you see this is a beautiful parallel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of it. See, there's some that can't explain even how Samson, because they look at, his life and they say, well, how on earth could he ever be named among the witnesses of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, I ask you, first of all, how is it that any of us can hope to be among the Lord's people? It's not by any righteousness of our own. It's by a righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established. And upon completion of his work, God imputed it. And I see a lot of parallels even with Samson in being numbered among transgressors. Christ was never made a sinner, but he identified with sinners, publicans and sinners. And he did it in order to deliver out of that number a people that God had purposed to save. And we saw that even in his marriage. How it was that he set his affection upon a woman among the Philistines? Well, it says there in verse 3, she pleased him well. But also says in verse 4 that his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. This is why the Pharisees stood back and criticized him when they saw him eating with publicans and sinners. How could he? If he's truly who he says he is, how could he eat with these? Well, that's the kind of people he came to save. And when the Lord opens your heart or mine to cause you to see you're no better than these Philistines. We're uncircumcised in the flesh, just like these Philistines. Then you begin to see how gracious God is in having sent his Son to save such wretches as we are. So we see even here Samson is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe to confound the wisdom of the wise. When you stop and think what this is about, here's one little riddle that confounds the wisdom of the wise. And so it was with our Lord. So what is the sense here then of this particular riddle that he told? Well, as I mentioned to you earlier, I believe even Samson taking on this lion, it says there in verse 5 that it was a young lion, so in its full strength. I think about the temptations that our Lord faced when he came to this earth. There wasn't any holding back on the part of Satan to attack him from the time of his birth all the way through to his death. Numerous instances where Satan, like a roaring lion, sought to defeat him and destroy him, and yet he couldn't. And then secondly, you see in verse 6, these words that we're familiar with regard to our Lord, but true of Samson, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. So there's a parallel too with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was upon him, his Father. That's what it means to be the Anointed One. In Isaiah chapter 42, if you look there with me, there's two particular portions of Scripture where the same language is used prophetically of Christ and his ministry. Here in Isaiah 42, in verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." Why was Samson even raised up? It was the Lord that raised him up. We talk about being the elect of God, but there is the elect one of God, that is Christ. He was eternally the elect. And any who are elect among sinners were elect in him from eternity. So here Scripture, the inspired word, takes note of that. "Behold, my servant." Samson was a servant of the Lord to defeat the enemy. And when he went in among the enemy, it was with this Spirit upon him, where we read here, "In whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." In other words, when he has finished his work, there's going to be justice established. And even though you can read the story of Samson and it seemed like there were some deviations, yet none of that deviated at all from what God purposed that he should accomplish. Because in the end, when he died, he brought down with him a whole number of the enemy. In his death, there was victory, even as is with the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, verse 2, "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." In a sense of pride. This is what struck me as I was reading this with regard to Samson. No one knew about this. This was something when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he rent this lion. He didn't go about boasting about it. He didn't cause his voice to be heard. This was something that the Lord caused him to do for his own, the Lord's own honor and glory. And same thing here. "A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged." I believe that the taking on of this lion and defeating of this lion was forward-looking to the ultimate victory that the Lord would give him over the enemy, even as David. David was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he took on Goliath, the same Spirit strengthened David to do what? Kill a bear and a lion. That, again, he was a type, he was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went forth then to do battle against Goliath, what do you have there? Representation. Just like Samson. It says here in Judges 14:6 that he had nothing in his hand. That was one thing. And there was no one with him. He did this work alone as the representative of the people that he was sent to deliver, Israel. Same with David. When he went forth to take on Goliath, he'd already been proven in the killing of that bear and that lion. And what was he? A shepherd. He was defending the sheep. Not one of those sheep was lost. Just like not one of the sheep that the Father has given to Christ shall ever be lost. He's the victor. He's the conqueror. That gives me some hope in looking at what he did. But when he went forth and defeated Goliath, it was as a representative on behalf of a people, just like Samson here. His work, individually, singularly, is going out and even as we see here, killing 30 men and taking their garments as he promised. He's faithful to his word. He accomplished it. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 42. He shall not fail. nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That's why I say without hesitation that the Jesus that modern preaching sets forth is in no way the Christ of Scripture. And we can boldly say that to anybody that says, well, Christ came to try to save everybody, but alas, there's a multitude that won't have it, and therefore he has to end up sending them to hell. That's not the Christ of Scripture. He's going to have every one. He's the victorious Christ. And I remember as the Lord began to teach me and show me, because if not that, then it puts salvation in man's hands. I heard a preacher one time preach on four questions for the thoughtful. And the first question was, if God loves everybody and not everybody is saved, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? Must not have anything to do with it. If Christ died for everybody, that's the second question for the thoughtful. Think about it. If Christ died for everybody and yet as a result of his death not everybody is saved, which they're not, then what does the death of Christ have to do with salvation? Must not have a thing to do with it. And the third question for the thoughtful is, if the Spirit of God, we're talking about the Spirit of God, is actually out there in the world right now trying to get people to believe on Christ, and yet the Spirit of God can't convince them, what does the work of the Spirit have to do with salvation? Must not have a thing to do with it. And then you talk about the grace of God. If God has manifested his grace to every single person in the world, and yet that grace doesn't actually draw irresistibly everybody in the world to Christ, what does the grace of God have to do with salvation? Must not have a thing to do with it. Ultimately, what these people say that are preaching this is that it's in your hands. And nothing could be further from the truth. See, they've got a Christ who's in man's hands. The Christ of Scripture, just like Samson here, all authority and power given unto him, strength, might, wisdom, by the Spirit of God. That's a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he came to accomplish. And so we see that set forth here in the killing of the lion and leaving it to die, to decompose. We read it, but if you go back to Colossians chapter 2, this is the way the Apostle Paul spoke of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming and defeating the lion, if you will, the enemy. Here it's with reference to the ordinances, the law, and the principalities and powers, that all that stood against us, if it had been left to us, we would never be saved. But you can see how he says in verse 8 of Colossians 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a lot being preached that's not the gospel. It's traditions of men, and it's the rudiments of the world. Rudiments are like the ABCs of the world. You'll hear preachers say, well, let me just put this simply for you. And you listen to how simply they put it. It has nothing to do with Christ or the gospel or his glory or salvation is set forth in his word. It's just a story. Interesting story that people get a hold of and then they start sharing it all over. Man, did you hear what the preacher said today? Did you hear how he said that? It's all about the preacher. And not after Christ. Here's the glory of this, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Even when I stand here and tell you that Samson is a picture of Christ, He was a poor picture. He was just that, just a type. Even as it says here later in Colossians chapter 2, he was the shadow. But the body is of Christ. Stop and think about this one that came to earth in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. But men didn't see it. Their eyes were blinded. Just like these didn't see Samson for who he was. He stirred up a lot of curiosity. They were trying to figure out where he got his strength. And they tried many ways to bring him down, just like they did with our Lord. Every time the Pharisees came against him, it was to set a snare. They sought to ensnare him in his words. So you see a lot of parallels there. But verse 10, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When that says complete in him, that means we don't need anything more, nor do we want anything more than who he is and what he's accomplished. I stop and think about going to my death, that I have no other plea than that when Christ died, he died for me. Nothing else going to cut it at all. Complete in him. In whom also, in verse 11, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You stop and think, well, does that mean when he was circumcised as a baby? No. It's talking about his death. The circumcision of Christ, the putting off of the body, notice, of the sins of the flesh. When were the Lord's people circumcised? When was there the putting off of the body of the sins of their flesh? It was when he died. He paid the sin debt. The cutting away, that's what circumcision is. The removal of every condemnation that ever stood against one of God's children. In verse 12, too, and here again, this is language that appears as a riddle to a lot of people. Because natural-minded people, when they read baptism, they go, aha, water baptism. But I would say to you, in this context, verse 12 is not speaking of water baptism. Verse 11 is speaking of his death. Verse 12 is speaking of his death. Verse 13 and following are speaking of his death. Christ's death, when it says buried with him in baptism, it's in the baptism of his death. He was, in his death, it was a baptism of fire. Our Lord, when they asked our Lord who's going to sit on his right hand or his left, he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? A baptism of fire, of wrath. But you say, how were we buried with him? Well, if the Lord paid our debt when he died, we died. And not only buried, but also wherein also ye are risen with him. Through the faith of the operation of God. In other words, God, by His Spirit, that's who the faith of the operation of God is. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that raises any one of us to see Him, to enter into Him. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And the word, wherein also you are risen with him. It's not talking about individually, each one, as they come to Christ in faith, they're risen. It's a one-time rising again that took place when Christ rose from the grave. It's talking about positionally. In verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see, that's what all of God's elect were before Christ paid the debt. They were dead in their sins and uncircumcision of their flesh. But notice, hath he quickened together with him. Together. This is talking about a one-time quickening or raising together with him. You say, well, when did that occur? Well, when Christ rose from the grave. That's what this is talking about. And notice, having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ would not have raised from the grave had not all of the trespasses of those for whom he paid the debt been forgiven, sent away. So complete was the work of Christ that there remained nothing but righteousness to impute or put to the account, spiritual account. Again, we're talking about things that are done spiritually. And this is the work that Christ came to do that's typified in Samson taking that lion on and with his bare hands rending it. Nothing in his hands. Christ did this alone as a picture of that, blotting out, verse 14, the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what we're going to see next time when the riddle was exposed and these men told Samson the answer. He was faithful in giving them what he'd promised, but he triumphed over them in going out and slaying 30 of their kin and bringing their garments and laying it before him. There's not one of his enemies that's going to be able to escape. And so all of that we see here, this victory of Samson. But now, what is the riddle? And our time's about gone. But it says there in verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, that is his bride, and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. The honey that we see here, and you can take a concordance if you want and look at it throughout the scriptures, but honey is a type and picture of the sweetness. It's sweet of God's grace. And the effect, not only did Samson enter into the enjoyment, if you will, of what he had accomplished in defeating this lion and killing it, but also gave to his loved ones, came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. There is a sweetness, and I believe this is the riddle here that and the accomplishment of it, but there's a sweetness that comes out of the death of the enemy, of Satan, of his defeat. But this sweetness is on behalf of that people for whom Christ paid the debt, even as we see Samson here partaking of it himself. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, speaking of Christ, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. But he took that and gave them to eat, and they were strengthened by it. When you stop thinking about what honey does and all the elements of it, it's not something that man makes. It's something that God causes to be made by his sovereign means, even through these bees. But I stopped and thought even about the bees. What do bees do? They sting. It says there in verse 8, behold, there was a swarm of bees. And Samson went in and first faced the lion, defeated it. Now these bees that were swarming about this honey, none of them could hold him back from obtaining the result of that for which that lion was killed, going in and taking that honey. I thought about, if you look with me over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how is death described in Scripture? Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 55. down to verse 57. This whole chapter is about the resurrection of Christ. But here in verse 55, what do we read? O death, where is thy sting? We'll go up into verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. And that's what happened. The corruptible, the carcass was already corrupted, and yet out of it came something of value. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Think about honey and its elements, life-giving. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And think about the word saying, riddle, parable, prophecy, however you want to put it. Death is swallowed up in victory. Could that not be put over this line? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Comparison with bees. All these bees that were swarming around again, in an attempt perhaps to keep him from obtaining that for which he had labored, and yet none of that could stop him. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That to me is what this depicts here. I think of the story of the little boy that was out playing in the yard and got stung by a wasp. And he came crying to his mother, ran inside, and she got the stinger out and cleaned it up. And she said, "Now go back out and play." And she said, "No, that wasp is out there. He's going to get me." And she said, "No, the stinger was the only thing he had, and that's been taken away. You can go out and play in calm and peace." And I've often thought about that with regard to the Lord. He's taken away, as it says here, the sting of death. The sting of death is sin. And yet how many times we're affected in ourselves by our own sin and the thought of it. And how is it God could be merciful and gracious? How could He be just and still justify? It's finished. If Christ paid the debt, it is finished. What we're to do is to, just like Samson and his parents here, enjoy the fruit of what that death has accomplished. The honey. Scripture speaks of honey out of a rock. The sweetness. The promised land was called a land filled with milk and honey. And it was the Lord's provision as a result of the victory that He accomplished even through Joshua, bringing them into the land. That was the fruit, the result. And it typifies the grace of God that we enjoy. If you look one other portion here in Psalm 118, in verse 12, even bees, as little as they are and as dangerous as they are, yet they're under God's sovereign control. He directs them where He will. And here in Psalm 118, even as Samson had to take them on, you can see, again, this is a picture of our Lord. In verse 11, it says, "They compassed me about," or start in verse 10, "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them." This is prophetic of Christ. "They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." Verse 12, "They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of the thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." So whether it was the lion with all of its force and vigor, whether it was these bees, nothing was going to hinder our Lord, or Samson, from accomplishing the mission that the Lord sent him to do, and as it relates to sin, to death, to Satan, to God's law, whatever it is that stands in the way, our Lord Jesus Christ came forth victorious. And in that, we can rejoice. So let those that by the grace of God have found sweetness in that grace, let us rejoice in that. I trust that we've found some honey even tonight in this portion of Scripture. Out of the mouth of the lion, out of the defeat of Satan that Christ has accomplished, and that be our strength as we go forth.